Let me bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here today. Appreciate it so very, very much. Good to get together and see some new faces, and I see some from visitors and some old faces, some older faces. But we're glad to have you with us today. Appreciate your attendance. It's always good to get together and enjoy friendship and fellowship, but also to involve ourselves in a time of worship together. And we give our praise to our Heavenly Father. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning, if you'd like to follow along as we go through it. Sometimes I ask my brethren to look around. If you see someone that may have not received a bulletin, if they'd like to follow around, please share. Somebody who doesn't want to follow along can get them their outline.
Just going to interrupt my nap.
I'm going to assume, do I get presumptuous? I'm going to presume you'd like to follow along in the presentation. Titled the lesson, "The Bible is a Demanding Book." Some people look at that phrase, maybe demanding book. What do you mean by that? You know, I've heard even in society, publishers or authors or book reviewers sometimes will see a book that's newly published. They'll say, "Oh, this book demands to be read because of its contents." Or this book, you know, it demands a wide audience. Well, I'm thinking the Bible is one of those books. It's a very demanding book. I put a definition, demand, in your notes, so we understand the word of life. It just means to ask for boldly or urgently. The Bible is its content calls for something as being necessary. Almost liken it to a classroom teacher, professor saying, "This is required reading for this course." For those of us who believe in God, for those who are involved in discipleship, the Bible is a demanding book. It's a must read, required reading, because of its content. I know the library is filled with thousands of books that you put in your notes. Too many for us to read. Can't read them all. I mean, there are novels and short stories and children's books, reference books, how-to books, single subject books, joke books. Well, that reminds me, I need to get a new one. But Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, he says, "My son, be admonished by these," meaning the books, "of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." So because of that, in that context, but all these books that are out there, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the end result? What's the best? Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. That's it. But that's one book. It's more vital than all the stacks of the books in the library. That's the Bible. And so it's of vital importance to you and to me because of its contents, its message. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul told Timothy, "You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures." Here's the content, the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise unto salvation." There's no other book that can do that. Out of all the stacks of books in the library, there's one book that sets itself apart, that can make you wise unto salvation. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's you and me, might be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. One book out of all the others that are there is set apart as must reading, required reading for your salvation and mine. It's not to be read just one time and cast aside as you would a newspaper. We've read books in your life and mine where, I have books in my library that I've read them. Probably won't read them again. But the Bible, over and over again. So let's look at some of the demands that the Bible, in the content of the Bible that it makes. Number one, the Bible demands that it be read. Of course, all books are written to be read. You don't write a book and then just admire it from afar or put it in a bookcase and just say, oh, that's a pretty book over there. You don't buy a book and then put it on the wall like you would a picture and just kind of look at it from a distance again. Books are designed to be read. Well, the Bible is a very demanding book in that it demands to be read. Jesus said it. In Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So Jesus says there's a blessing when you read and when you hear the words of the book, and you keep them. Paul gave a charge to his audience, to the church in Thessalonica. He said, I charge you. That's a demand. I charge you by the Lord, the authorities from above, that this epistle be read to all the brethren. I want you to read the letter I'm writing. Some letters are more demanding than others to be read. Christine and I were dating, and she'd write me. I'd get this stack of mail, and there's a letter from Christine. Well, let me see. Should I read the S, P, and G letter first? Or the trash company first? No, there's a letter from Christine. I pull that one out. That's a must read. Well, the SDG&E bill is too, but but I'm taking that letter, and I'm finding me a little quiet space. I'm going to read that. Paul said, I want you to read my letter. Read it. And he says in Colossians 4, verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also to the churches in Laodicea. I want this letter read. In Ephesians 3, he says, I've written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Read it. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. So the Bible is, you know, we open our Bibles in our Bible class. We open God's Word in our worship assembly. We had a scripture read to us. The Bible's a demanding book, that it be read. Number two, demands that it be believed. Be believed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrew writer said, for indeed the gospel was preached. That's a good thing. The gospel was preached to us as well as unto them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. It was not mixed or united with faith in those who heard it. See, the word that was preached, the letters that the inspired writers wrote, was designed to be believed, to create a response from you and me, a good response. And the same is true today. The Bible does not profit the one who does not believe it. Someone said, I've read the Bible. Yeah, but how did it work out for you? Take it or leave it. Didn't profit them. Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Someone may say in their life, Brian, I don't have much faith. Well, didn't read the book. My faith has been wavering. Then read the book. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. John said in John chapter 20, verse 30, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Well, that's what I want. I want life. They're written to produce belief. The Bible demands that it be believed. And with most books, it really doesn't matter if you read them or not. Many books that you have in your library and mine, it doesn't matter even if I believe them. There's even a section called fiction, not true. Of course, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, verse 17, to his prayer to God, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. The Bible's truth. Believing is a matter of eternal importance. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, I say unto you that you'll die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. I don't want that. So when I read the Bible, it's designed and its purpose is to produce belief. That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And other things. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning God. For he that comes to God, and I want to come to God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Belief is so fundamental, it's foundational in our relationship to God. And the Bible, by design, is to bring us into that state of mind of belief. It demands that it be read and be believed. Number three, the Bible demands that it be obeyed. Uh-oh. I don't want to hear that. Can't I just believe it? You mean I have to obey what it says? Jesus said it. In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I like that. I like that first part. How I love Jesus. Count me in. My hands up. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible demands that it be obeyed. Jesus said it again in John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. He says it a third time in the same chapter, John 14, now verse 23. Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. He takes the negative. He who does not love me will not keep my words. So how can you say you love God and not keep His words? Jesus said, if you don't keep my words, you don't love me no matter what you say. You can profess love all you want to, but if you don't keep His words. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Have to obey. The Bible demands that it be obeyed. So number one, be read. Be believed. And now be obeyed. Reason why is because the Bible is what will judge us in the last day. In the day of judgment. The books are going to be opened. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me, oh, don't want to do that. That's our lesson today. Jesus said, you reject me, and you do not receive my words. You don't receive his words. Has one that judges him. Jesus said, the word that I spake will judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And by the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. We've heard that even in the law of the land. We have an obligation, if we live in this land, to know what the laws are. You go to another country, and there's an expectation you should know what the laws of that land are. Same thing in Christianity, in life. We'll all appear before Jesus in judgment. It's not going to hold much weight for you to stand before Jesus and say, I just didn't know. I didn't read the book. The ignorance of the law is no excuse. You may think you'll get a pass. Oh, you know, I just didn't know. Well, now you know. We who are here know. So number three, the Bible demands that it be obeyed. It's the basis of judgment. Then the last one, number four, I put the Bible demands that it be lived. A lot of books have been written, give us advice on how to live successfully here. A lot of how-to books, instructional books. Books are put based on many times the author's experience or what they think best or the research they've done. This looks good for you to be successful here. In your relationships, and read this book, you'd be successful on your job. Read this book, you'd be successful in parenting or in life in general, or how to play a game. Yeah. Books are designed to help you, be all you can be. But the Bible is designed not only to make you successful here, but hereafter. Remember John's words in John 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. You're going to say, Brian, but I'm already alive. You know, I have a life, but I want you to have a life in His name. The Bible is designed for you to live a certain way so that folks know on whose side you stand. When you live the Bible message, it lets people know to whom you belong. And people will note that because they'll know you don't behave like others I see in society or on the job. Your speech is different. Something different about you. Ah, because I'm living my life by the book. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For unto this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." All right, Bible, what do you have to say? What's your word for me? So if the Bible teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, and Jesus Christ the Lord. Look forward to that coming. That's our faith. That's our faith. So that's the lesson today. The Bible to demand the book. Demands that it be read. Demands that it be believed. Demands that it be obeyed. Demands that it be lived. I want to read under point number three, Paul's solemn warning in closing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Where Paul said, "To you who are troubled." Troubled, sin sick, heavy hearted. So Paul said, "Do you are troubled? Rest with us." "But when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his angels, taking vengeance on those," he mentions two types of situations, "taking vengeance on those that know not God and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of His might. There's the warning. There's the warning. He's coming back. He says, I'm taking vengeance. I'm coming with my angels in flaming fire on those that don't know me, and those that have not obeyed the gospel. And those will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of His might. That's why at the close of every lesson, we sing a song of what we call a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. If you're here this morning and not a member of the New Testament church, if you're not a Christian, there's a simple plan or formula or recipe in becoming a Christian. Number one, you'll need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear the good news. That was the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, the closing verses, Jesus said, there's apostles going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. To close on Mark, he said, baptize, you know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I want. But we have to hear, number one, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We have to hear that. Number two, you'll need to believe it. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in Him you've not heard? So the purpose of preaching or teaching is to produce that belief. That's a second step. Then number three, you'll want to repent of your sins. Jesus said it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except ye repent, you'll perish. I don't want that. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. Preaches unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian stops Philip in his sermon and says, well, here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. The Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, or the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. Both of them came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing, and the Spirit of the Lord catches Philip away, and he's found in another city. So when these four things are in place, it qualifies you to be baptized. You, having heard the Word of God, having believed that message that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you're willing to turn your life around from self-service to serving God, repentance, and you're willing to confess your faith before witnesses or folks that are gathered here, you can be baptized. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, when you're baptized, it's the likeness of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and you arise to walk in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, into the church. In Galatians 3, verse 27, it says, for you, for those who have been had that faith, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. Yeah. That's what I want. So there's a simple plan or formula. Steps, if you will. Ingredients that are necessary. And then once you've been baptized, newly born, then like a babe, then you begin to grow in knowledge and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson when we assemble together. So we sing this song to give you time to reflect on your relationship with God. And if you want to make that change this morning while we're gathered here, we can certainly honor that request. You simply need to come and have a seat beside me while we're singing this song. And at the close of the song, I'll just simply turn to you and ask you what's on your mind. And you'll say, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And we can accomplish that. Or you say, Brian, I want brethren to pray with me or for me. We can do that. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for.